Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32 to 40. Now, that's a little larger amount than I normally take, but he's saying he wants to get on with this thing, and I think we do too. So he said, "What shall I say more? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained the promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawed in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens, in caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. Yet, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us." This is a sermon on what's left over that he hasn't talked about yet. He just throws it all into one category. I think that if you were to rate this sermon and this passage by the modern movie ratings, it might be at least an R because of all the things, you know, being chewed up by lions and scourged and all that. This is really an R-rated sermon. So if you're a little bit squeamish, don't listen too clearly. Now, he says, when he begins with, "What more can I say? For time would fail me to tell all that I have." That reminded me of a little boy who was sitting in the balcony in a church. They had a wraparound balcony. He was sitting up here watching, looking down on the pastor's pulpit. The pastor got to the end, and he watched him take the pages and turn them over. He got to the end. All the pages were over here. And the pastor said, "And I could go on and on." And the little boy said, "No, he can't. He's out of material." Well, the writer of the Hebrews can go on and on. He's not out of material. He just can't keep on doing it. I talked to a pastor in Nebraska. He was saying, "I'm still in Hebrews 11. He said, "Yeah, you have to preach the whole Old Testament in order to get through there." Well, we're going to finish up the whole Old Testament pretty fast today. So we begin with the great things faith has done. Not the people, but the faith. The faith they had in the God of faith, what faith has done through them. First of all, the representatives of faith. He's doing this in order of fame, not in chronological order. You may have noticed last week that we weren't in chronological order. We had the crossing of the Red Sea and the taking of Jericho, and then we had the spies being sent out to Jericho in order to take Jericho. But because he's not doing it in chronological order, he's doing it in order of fame. And so this is true here too, doing it in order of fame. He starts off with the theocracy, the period of the judges. The period of the judges, as near as I can tell, was about 288 years from the first one mentioned to the last one, 288 years. So maybe stretch it to 300, but that's the period of the judges. And he starts with the one, and remember, we're doing it in fame, and I think Gideon probably is the most famous. We hear about Samson, but we'll see why maybe he wasn't first. But Gideon fought the Midianites. Let me say a little bit about the time of the judges. In the period of the judges, the people, they worshiped God for a while, and then they fell away from God. And then they were captured by some enemy nation. And then they cried out to God. And God raised a deliverer, a judge. He delivered them, and they came back to God. You see, and it was a cycle. Working with God, falling away from God, being taken into captivity, crying out to God, God raising up a judge, and delivered. That's what we find in the book of Judges, round and round and round, many times. Well, this is the first one we hear about, and this is Gideon. Now, Gideon, you find this in Judges 6 and verse 11. The angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, told him, "You're going to be the one to deliver Israel." What? Who, me? There are a lot of who me's in the book of Hebrews, in the faith chapter especially. Who, me? Starting with Moses, you know. And he said, I can't do this. Well, how can I do it? And, of course, the answer is, you can't. I'm going to do it through you. So, remember, he put out the fleece. I'll put the fleece out, and if the fleece is wet and the ground is dry, I'll know. And then he said, wait a minute, let's do it the other way around. And then we'll do it with if the fleece is dry and the ground is wet. All of that because he wasn't sure that God meant him. So God said, okay, here you go. You got 32,000 men. 32,000. That's not many, according to the Midianites, who were like the sands of the seashore, he says. Just innumerable. And here he's going with 32,000. And God says, you got too many. What? You got too many. Tell everybody who's afraid, go home. I think today it might have been a few less than that, but 22,000 of them went home, left them with 10,000. So then he says, that's too many. You can't use 10,000. What are you going to do with them? Take them down to the water, let them all get a drink. And so they all drank, and he says, everybody who's lapping like a dog, not caring about what's going on around him, send him home. And 2,700 went home. So the afraid ones went home, 22,000. Now we're down 21,700 of the 22 left. That leaves 300. 300 people. Now, you know the story. I'm just trying to remind you of where we are on this. And they use three things, trumpets, pitchers, and lamps, or torches. And the torches were in the pitchers, and the trumpets were in their hand. So here they are marching, coming up to the Midianites. He divided the 300 into three camps. So they all got around and surrounded the place, the Midianites' camp. So when they got to the spot, Gideon said, okay, blow your trumpet. They blew their trumpets. They broke the pitcher that was on top of the light. They broke that on the ground, on the rock or something, and the light came up. So that'd be all confusing. We're surrounded by people. What are we going to do? Everything that moved, they cut. And they started fighting each other. So that's the way God delivered the people into the hands of Gideon. Not glorious. You see, if you go with a great crowd, you do something with a great crowd, who gets the credit? The crowd, see? But if you go with just 300 people, who did that? The 300? Oh, no, not the 300. God did it. And I think that if we aren't careful, we'll get the idea. You have to be a flashing person to get something done. No, you don't have to do that. In fact, if you do that, probably won't get anything done because you'll do it in your own strength. Do something for the Lord. Let the Lord do something through you. See? And don't blow your own trumpet. Let God blow the trumpet. So he's a good picture of that for us. Now, the next one is Barak. That's what it says. Barak. So Barak was fighting the Canaanites. And he was in Judges 4. And God said to him, all right, I want you to fight against the Canaanites. What did Barak say? I'm not going to go unless Deborah goes along to hold my hand. And so that's the one God picked. So he went. But he got no glory for the victory, even around them, because in the end, a woman named Jael nailed the enemy, Sisera, the king of Canaanites, to the ground. She took a tent peg while he was asleep. Now see, here's the R rating here. Took a tent peg, put it on his temple, and drove it into his head, right through his head to the ground. Is that R enough for you? But he didn't do it. A woman did it for him. But in any case, he got the job done. God got the job done through him. Next one we come to is Samson. He was fighting, as you know, the Philistines. Judges 15. The angel of the Lord appeared to his parents, to Manoah and his wife, said, you're going to have a son. He's going to be special. Don't cut his hair. He's not to drink any strong drink, and so forth. So he did some great things. He did some great feats of strength. But he's best known for his failure. What do you think about when you think of Samson? Samson and Delilah, see? Because Delilah was his downfall. So here he is. He's not first on the list, though he's probably the most powerful. He's down to at least third on the writer to the Hebrews list. So he's known for that failure. But you know what? He wasn't a total failure. He did some strange things, disobeyed God, following his own lusts and all of that. And the final thing, remember they captured him And they punched his eyes out, and he couldn't see anything. And they made sport of him in the big Colosseum. And he's there between two pillars, and he can't find the pillars. So he said, "Hey, where are the pillars? Pillars over here." Put his hand on one, and then he pulled them together, and down came the entire thing. Well, in his death, he did more. In fact, the scripture says, "So the dead that he killed in his death were more than he killed in his life." God brought through faith. Because he said, "I want to do one thing for you, Lord, let me do it." And he did. He did it through faith. Then comes Jephthah. Jephthah fought the Ammonites. Judges 11. This is verse 32. I'm still in the first verse, folks. We got a ways to go. Jephthah made a vow when he went out. He went out to fight the Ammonites. And he said to the Lord, "If you will deliver the people of Ammon into my hands, then it will be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the people of Ammon, surely it will be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering." And he went and was successful. And when he came back, apparently offered up his daughter as a sacrifice, because she's the one that came out of his house. "This are enough for you?" Now, I know there are people who say, "Well, it probably wasn't that. It was probably she had to go and serve in the tabernacle or whatever." Maybe so, but the scripture says to offer up as a burnt offering. Sounds pretty plain to me. So he did that. And then in the monarchy, that's in the time of the judges. In the monarchy, that is the time when God judged, we have David. He's before Samuel, but Samuel comes next. David in 2 Samuel had patience. One day, God sent Samuel to anoint David as king. Saul's already king. And God said, "I want David as my next king. And I'm not going to kill Saul. Saul's going to live out his days. But when Saul is done, his dynasty stops, and David is now going to be the king." So David's been anointed. And he did some great things. He killed Goliath, remember? He was anointed by Samuel. Saul chased him around, betrayed by quite a few people, and then was not allowed to build the temple because he was a man of blood. And then he received the promise. And he received the promise that his line would continue on the throne of David forever. That's a great promise in 2 Samuel chapter 7. So that's the promise that David had. David had patience. He didn't kill Saul. He had a chance to kill Saul, remember? He cut off part of his skirt while he was asleep and went out on the mountain and said, "See, I could have killed you, but I didn't do it." And Saul says, "I'm going to kill you." That's the way he got paid for what he did. Anyway, he had patience. And God gave him this great promise. Then we talk about Samuel. Samuel is the hinge between the priesthood and the prophet. Priest and prophet. He was a priest. Then he was also a prophet. And then after that come many prophets. He anointed the first two kings, as I mentioned, Saul and David. And then the prophets come next. The prophets and the monarchy. We're still in verse 32. We're working on it. These prophets spoke and acted for God. First one we think of is Elijah. Elijah, also Amos and Isaiah, along with him and many others. Elijah is credited with seven miracles. Those seven miracles are fantastic things that he did in his life. And when he was ready to die, he told Elisha, his assistant, "I'm going to go. And if you see me go," Elisha says, "I want a double portion of your spirit." And Elijah said to him, "If you see me go, you'll get that." When the chariot came and took Elijah out, remember Elijah didn't die, took Elijah out, and Elisha was there and said, "I see it, the chariot, I see it, I see you." The mantle or the cloak of Elijah came and fell on Elisha, and he wanted a double portion. And there are some people who find that he did not just seven miracles, he did 14. I have a little problem with a couple of them, but they say, "Well, look, he got the double portion." Well, he got the double portion, whether it's in numbers or not, I don't know. So then comes the achievement of faith. What they did, those are the men of faith and the people of faith. And this is now the achievements. What did they do? Well, The results of faith, you find, he says they subdued kingdoms. In the wilderness, Sion and Og were completely decimated before they came into the land. And then in the land, several nations were taken over because that's what God told them to do. And then in the time of the judges, there were seven nations came against them, and seven nations were defeated. So they subdued kingdoms. They also worked righteousness through God, whose throne is righteousness. Psalm 97:2 says, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. And through righteousness, they did great things for God. They lived in righteousness, and then God used them. They obtained promises. Many of God's promises were fulfilled to these people, but not the promise, as we'll see in verse 40. Then there was personal deliverance, 33b. They overcame wild beasts. What do you think of when you think of wild beasts? Daniel, yeah, Daniel and the lion's den. And he overcame them not because he could fight the lions, but because God was with him. And he had faith in God. Put me in there, whatever you want to do. I'm going to pray to my God anyway. In Daniel 6, Daniel says of himself, innocence was found in me. And that's how God could use him. They overcame physical forces. The violence of fire. What do you think of there? Yep, Daniel 3. What are their names? You know the pagan names. Their names were Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Not Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, I laid in wait for you on that one. Here they were. They overcome even the fire. Throw them in the fire, they come out without a smell of smoke on them. Because there was a fourth man in the fire. And that was Jesus Christ. They overcame human tyranny. Elijah, remember Elijah? He overcame the prophets of Baal. And he said, you pray to your God, all that kind of thing. And then he slew them. He took a sword and killed all the prophets of Baal. And then what did he do next? He was running from one woman. A woman chased him, Jezebel. She was chasing him. Well, that's Elijah. Overcome human tyranny. Elisha and Jehoram, in 2 Kings 8 and 9, the king was against Elisha. And then Jeremiah and Jehoiakim, where the king, Jehoiakim, took Jeremiah's prophet and cut it up. That's terrible. That's garbage. And he cut it up. And Jeremiah wrote it again. But overcoming this human tyranny, and sometimes it's the people right in your own camp who are doing it. They attained personal gifts, he says. They receive strength because of their weakness. You know, we can't receive strength if we're already strong. You say, oh, I'm strong, I can do anything. Well, I'm sorry, then God's strength is not yours. But if we simply say, I don't have anything, I can't do anything of myself, then God gives strength. So in their weakness, they became strong. They exercised strength. Jonathan, Saul's son, said this, there is no restraint to Jehovah to save by many or by few. He can do it with many, but he can also do it with few. And I think of when the Lord comes with all of his hosts, the angelic hosts, that's many. He's going to subdue with those as well. So, but he can do it with many or few. But we find in Scripture, he did it with few. A triumph of strength. Women received their dead back. And I think of Elisha and the widow of Zarephath in 1 Kings 17. And Elisha, the widow of Shunem, the Shunammite woman, in 2 Kings 4. So women received their dead back. It was so in the New Testament too. Remember Jesus and the widow of Nain? He came and the widow's son was raised. Now, secondly, the great things faith has borne. Torturing. Not accepting deliverance, he says. Not accepting deliverance. That does mean saying, if you deny, me, if you deny the Lord, and we'll let you go. I don't think they would have. But he's saying these people, they were offered that thing, and they said, no, go ahead and kill me, because I'll receive the better resurrection. And the resurrection then would be a full resurrection. And this is what we're going to see. Some people, in their doctrinal naivete, They look at it and say, oh, everybody's going to be up in there, and everybody who's saved is going to be in a glorious kingdom. No, that's not it. There's going to be a better resurrection for those who have served the Lord, a better resurrection for those who have, by faith, done things, done great exploits for God. And the great exploits don't have to be what everybody sees, but they've done what God told them to do. And they're going to receive that better resurrection. So they had torturing, and they overcame that. Imprisonments. Jeremiah was put in stocks and beaten. Jeremiah 20 and verse 2. Punishments. They were stoned. That was the common way that Jews killed people, by stoning them. If you aren't careful, you'll think, oh, they threw little stones at them. No, no. Big stones. Big rocks. Put them in a pit and then throw the stones on top of them and kill them. He died that way. That's pretty bad. And still more of the R that we find. Sawed in half. That's what he says. They were sawed in half. I think of Isaiah. The tradition says that's the way Isaiah died. He was cut in half. Just sawed back and forth. He's done. Now, what they did to his person, if that's the case, they also did to his book. The prophecy of Isaiah has been cut in half. Did you know that? Some people say, oh, it wasn't one Isaiah, it was two, or maybe three or four, but at least two. Remember, Isaiah has 66 chapters, like the 66 books of the Bible. And the first 39 are more past and present time, and from 40 to 66 is future time. And so they say, oh, look, in 1 through 39, that's kind of down, but 40 is a different idea altogether. So it must have been two different people. No, two different subjects by the same person. But they've got not only the prophet, but the prophecy in half. Some were slain by the sword, he says. Daniel 11 talks about that. The Hasmonean Empire, with the Maccabees, probably is in mind here, where they killed many people by the sword. He also says in Daniel 11 that the period before the return of Christ, we're going to return to that. Well, where is the something here for me? Where can I learn something here? Well, listen, folks, we're coming near to the time of the return of the Lord. Do you know that we may well not be able to preach the Word of God as we should for fear of our lives? And we preach the Word and we lose our lives. That can happen. Don't think it won't. I think the time is coming nearer and nearer. And Daniel says, before the return of the Lord, it's going to be like that. They were destitute. Had nothing of this world's goods. What? Christians aren't rich. They aren't prospering. Well, the Bible says you're supposed to prosper. Nonsense. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says that these people had poor clothing. They lived in sheepskin and goat skins, like Elijah and his follower John the Baptist. They were afflicted for their faith, tormented for sheer enjoyment. How would that be for you? How would you like to do that? Oh, you're living in a nice house. I'm glad. Do you know you may not have that house one of these days? You may not have all the great things you have. Maybe the car. Oh, the car? Oh, we can't have that. Got to have a car. Well, not all people have done that. And the by faith people have lived pretty hard lives. They were shunned by society, verse 38 says. And the people said, they're not worthy of us. Well, push them off to the side. Don't let them come downtown. They remind us of something bad. Push them off. They're not worthy of us. You know what God says? Verse 38, the world was not worthy of them. See? And so, okay, let them go over there. The world's not worthy of them. And then he says something very strange. They lived in dens like lions. They lived in caves. The house is gone. They're living in a cave somewhere for the glory of God. But then the third thing is, the great things that faith receives, 39 and 40. Faith receives a good report. Verse 39 says that all these, having obtained a good testimony or a good report through faith, did not receive the promise. You'd think, oh, they received the promise. No, no. They, through faith, the only way, through faith, they served God acceptably. And we're going to get into this in chapter 12. But chapter 12, verse 28 says this: let us hold to grace that we may serve God acceptably. This is a grace church. Ray Losey called me this morning. Said, how are we doing with the thing? Need any help? No, we got it all under control. And he says, I'm going to a grace church, and it's right next to the food lion. And I said, maybe they ought to put a sign out, the lion of the tribe of Judah. But it was a grace church. And when Ray went out, he's looking for a grace church, a church that preaches the grace of God. And that's what these people did. They did things by faith. And if we're going to serve God, we have to serve God by grace, not by the law. Serving God, trying to serve God by the law, they're not serving acceptably. We need to serve God acceptably, and that is by grace through faith. And he says, they will then receive the well done from the Lord. See? They receive a good report. But the promise is delayed. They did not receive the kingdom, not receive the promise, because even though they look forward to it, God promised, you're going to have a kingdom. And they died not having the kingdom. Well, what happens? Well, the kingdom is later. And the reason he's withholding the kingdom, they're waiting for us. They're waiting for you. Listen up. Looking for you. Waiting for you to get ready. So God has provided something better for us, verse 40, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. What a blessing. The whole nation Israel is held up because of you, waiting for you to be ready for your kingdom and your promise of blessing. But it will come. Amen. This is the end of the Hall of Faith in the book of Hebrews. But you know what? It's not the end of the Hall of Faith. Let me suggest this. God is saying, I could go on, and I will. There will be more names added to the Hall of Faith, and there's plenty of room for them. Don't worry about it. We've got a long list, and it's going to extend into eternity, a long list of the people of faith of God. He could name them in no particular order, of course, but the name of Polis, Strickland, Faircloth, Nunez, Volk, Losey, Richards, Delpino, Montalvo, Blackwood, Allen, Pence, Cup, Palmer, Toussaint, gotcha, and maybe Sellers too. God has a hall of faith, and he's adding names to it all the time. Is your name going to be there? Are you serving the Lord by faith? You're allowing God to use you. Don't worry about what people say. Don't worry about the things that come into your life. Be patient like David. Be by faith like every one of them. And you'll serve God acceptably. You can do it. Sometimes they were young. David was a young person. He killed Goliath by faith. By faith in God. You can do things. And God is calling on you to do things yourself. And you're never too old either, because God uses old folks too. He uses all of us together. By faith, they serve God.